We've been looking at the book of Exodus together. And last Sunday evening, we looked at the first nine plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. This morning, we're going to look at the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Now, this is the last of what we've been calling 11 signs of God's sovereignty. The first sign we saw was Aaron's staff turning into a snake. It's not technically one of the plagues, but it was very closely connected to the plagues. And we're going to look at this last plague in two parts. This week we'll look at the plague itself, and then next week the results, so the aftermath of the plague. And to give you some idea of what we're going to be focusing on, we could call this week's sermon Protected by Blood. And then next Sunday morning, Bought with Blood. Then on the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to look at a well-known New Testament passage that draws some very strong links between the Exodus and then the birth of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 2. But this morning, we're going to pick up at Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to follow it through to chapter 12, verse 30. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 68. Exodus 11, verse 1. Now this passage is going to teach us, first, that God's final judgment is certainly coming. And then second, that God has provided one way, and only one way, for men and women to be protected from His judgment. So first of all, in chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, God's final judgment is certainly coming. The chapter begins, "Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people." The first verse of chapter 11 reminds us that what is about to happen is the final act of a long process. We've seen over the previous chapters that on seven previous occasions, Moses and Aaron have stood before Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me." And each time Pharaoh has refused. Oh, he's made some attempts to bargain with them, yes, to offer them something less than a complete exodus of the Israelites. But the fact remains, Pharaoh would not do what the Lord, through Moses and Aaron, was commanding him to do. And so the Lord says to Moses in verse 1, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and in Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here." The words "one more plague" remind us that Pharaoh has resisted God through nine previous plagues. Or if we include the incident with Aaron's staff, Pharaoh has resisted through 10 previous signs of God's sovereign power. Pharaoh can never say he hasn't been given opportunity to listen to God and to obey Him. He has had many opportunities. But these opening words of chapter 11 also remind us that God has been in sovereign control throughout this process. Back in chapter 4, when God commissioned Moses to go back to Egypt and deliver the Israelites, this is what God said to Moses. "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my people go, so that he may let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refused to let him go. so I will kill your firstborn son. God had made it clear to Moses from the outset that it was part of his plan that Pharaoh wouldn't give in easily. It was part of God's plan that the Exodus wouldn't happen until this final plague had taken place. And yet again in Exodus, we have two truths being presented side by side. God is in sovereign control, and at the same time, Pharaoh is justly being punished for his rebellion against God. When God says in verses 2 to 3 that the Israelites were to ask their Egyptian neighbors for articles of silver and gold, God is bringing about the fulfillment of a promise he had made hundreds of years earlier to Abraham. Back in the book of Genesis, God chose Abraham to be the founding father of God's chosen people. And as he was sealing that special relationship by a covenant, God told Abraham this: "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." And here in Exodus 11, we're told that God is going to bring about the fulfillment of that promise, his promise to give the Israelites great possessions. And then in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 11, we find Moses before Pharaoh giving him details of what is about to happen. Verse 4. "So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, "Go, you and all the people who follow you." After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Now, as we read these verses, some of you might have been wondering, didn't chapter 10 end with Moses and Pharaoh agreeing that they would never see each other again? And the answer is yes, it did. After the plague of darkness, we were told in chapter 10, verse 28, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." So how is it that we now again find Moses in Pharaoh's presence? I think the best way to understand what's going on is to notice that the end of chapter 10 doesn't tell us that Moses left Pharaoh's presence. So what we're reading in chapter 11 is the end of the conversation that began in chapter 10. Verse 1 of chapter 11 could be translated, "Now the Lord had said to Moses." And some editions of the NIV have that wording. So verses 1 to 3 are a reminder to us, the readers, of what God had said to Moses in the earlier chapters of Exodus. And then verses 4 and following take us back to the conversation between Pharaoh and Moses that's still going on. And the details of these verses are important. Verses 4 to 6 make it clear that God's judgment is going to fall on the Egyptians. There will be no escape. Previously, God had used some action by Moses or Aaron to bring about each plague. But this time, they're not going to have any involvement. God says, "I will go throughout Egypt." God is going to bring about this judgment directly. And then verse 7 makes it clear that as with the other plagues, the Israelites won't be affected. In Bible times, dogs were the most insignificant animals around. So saying that not a dog would bark at any of the Israelites is just another way of saying that they wouldn't come to any harm at all. Not even a dog would bark at them. And now we read that Moses left Pharaoh's presence. Presumably Moses' anger comes from the fact that Pharaoh has threatened to kill him. This chapter began with a reminder of what God had said before the plagues, and the chapter ends the same way. Verse 9, "The Lord had said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country." There's no escaping the fact that God's final judgment is certainly coming. Then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 30, God has provided one way and only one way for men and women to be protected from his judgment. Chapter 12, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." When we read these verses, the first question we have to ask is, why is all this necessary? Hasn't God already announced in chapter 11, just a few verses before, that when this plague comes among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal? And it's been made very clear during the previous 9 plagues that the Israelites were unaffected. And we were never told that they had to do anything to be protected from the plagues. The plagues didn't hit them because they were God's chosen people. They were under his protection. But here in chapter 12, the clear implication is that when this final plague comes, the Israelites are equally at risk of being hit by it. What is going to happen is that God himself is going to pass through Egypt. And when he sees a house with blood on the door frames, he'll leave it alone. But when he sees a house with no blood on the door frames, his judgment will fall on that house. God does not say, "I will visit every Egyptian house and bypass every Israelite house." This time, the distinction is between those who are protected by blood and those who are not. Now, of course, what actually happens is that the Israelites put blood on their doorposts and the Egyptians don't. But it's the blood that makes the difference. It's clear that if any Israelite household did not have blood on the doorposts, then God's judgment would fall on that house. So how are we to understand this? The roots of what's going on here go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. We don't have time to go back and look at the passages in detail, but we can summarize what happened by saying that when God created the world, the first man and woman lived in God's presence. They enjoyed fellowship and communion with God. But later they rebelled against God's loving authority. And that rebellion is what we understand the Bible calls sin. And because of their sin, the first man and woman then were expelled from God's presence. And from then on, every man and woman has been born with the stain of that first sin on their lives. Elsewhere, Scripture will say that all of us are born in sin, or sinful at birth. Every man and woman is guilty of rebellion against God.